Good morning. Who has the authority in your life? We have many authoritative figures in our life, but my question is, who has the authority in your life? There was a time when early followers of the way had to answer that question in such a way it could mean life or death. There was a time when the Roman proconsul would have their soldiers and high officials march with a band through a city or a village, banging a drum with an altar of incense and fire. And they would require the citizens of that village or that city to come before that altar, to toss incense upon it, and to proclaim, to declare their allegiance to their Lord. Of course, we know, if we know anything about the Roman Empire and their emperors, they saw the emperor, they saw their kings as gods. And so the idea was that these citizens of these villages would come, cast their incense upon this altar of fire and proclaim, "Kaiser ho Kurios, Caesar is Lord." Well, as a Christian, that presents a dilemma. We have only one Lord, and that's Christ Jesus. So the options were to proclaim, to bow the knee to man and man's authority and proclaim, "Kaiser ho Kurios, Caesar is Lord," or to proclaim, "Christos ho Kurios, Christ is Lord." If they were faithful Christians, if they were faithful followers of the way, if they were saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, they would proclaim the latter, that Christ is Lord. And oftentimes, most of the time, likely all of the time, it would result in, at the very least, their severe persecution or their death, their beheading. This became a fork in the road when you heard that drum beating and that band of soldiers from the Roman Empire come into your village. This is where the rubber meets the road. And the question becomes very real in a very applicable, practical way for those people then and there: who is the authority in their life? This proclamation is a confession of who has the authority, not just a authority or an authority, but the authority. Not just authority, but the highest authority, the authority above all other authorities. This is what these people were asked to proclaim, and there were only two options. What is the highest authority in your life? What is the authority that will dictate what you do, what you say, how you think, how you live out your life? What is the authority that will motivate the direction of your life? Who is that authority in your life? Perhaps I should ask, what is the authority in your life? When we read in Philippians chapter 2, we know that after the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ Jesus, God the Father gave him the name. The name. And if we know the rest of that scripture, we know it is the name that is above every name. And it is that name that is of the highest authority. So I want to open up with this question to you. When the rubber meets the road, as it did for those early followers of the way all those centuries ago, who is the authority in your life? Can you proclaim Christos ho Kurios, Christ is Lord? Or is there anyone or anything else that is Lord in your life? When we come to our verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, there is a proclamation, a declaration of truth made to you, made to the saints in Ephesus, made to the saints in those churches in the surrounding area, that there is grace, that there is peace, to those people. And that comes from the highest authority. Last week, we looked at the highest authority coming from God our Father. This week, this Lord's Day, we will begin to look at the highest authority by which this proclamation of grace and peace to you is proclaimed, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, please stand at attention and open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. This Lord's Day, we're going to move ever so slowly through the rest of this verse to this phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see this source of authority by which Paul, through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, rather, makes this proclamation of grace and peace to you, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, but again, our focus this Lord's Day is on that phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the authority that is in that phrase, specifically, the Lord. I want to remind you that this is the authoritative Word of God. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His Word, and let he who has an ear hear this Word where it is written. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that the word that we have is not man's opinion. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's not tradition. But it is the inspired word from the highest of all authorities. From you, from your Son, delivered through the Holy Spirit. Father, as we dive into this word, and the truth that you have there for us, as we uncover that, would you let us receive it from the perspective that it is coming from the most authoritative source that there is. Therefore, help us to believe it, to take it to heart, to live it out, and to see the assurance of our salvation that is in this truth through the perfect person in the finished work of Christ Jesus as applied through the Holy Spirit from you, our Father. Humble us. Let us hear rightly. Let us proclaim rightly as we pray often. Let us preach as a dying man. Let us hear as a dying man, as a dying people. May we make much of Christ, for he is high and lifted up. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, last Lord's Day, we began by making the point that anybody can make any sort of declaration. Anybody can make any sort of proclamation of truth. But unless they do so on some sort of authority, that carries very little weight. That's why we looked at the authority that comes from this proclamation that there is grace, that there is peace to you. There's authority in the fact that that comes from God our Father. We're going to continue this Lord's Day with the same principle. That this proclamation, this declaration of truth, that there is grace, that there is peace to you, not only comes from God the Father, but it comes from the Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, my plan had initially been to look at that entire phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I began to dig into this and to continue my preparation of this, I just got stuck on that phrase, that title, the Lord. Oftentimes, we say the Lord Jesus Christ, or we pray to the Lord, or we ask the Lord, or we refer to God as the Lord. And I worry as a pastor, as a brother in Christ, that we say that almost so commonly, so casually, that it almost becomes flippant, that we almost use that term, that title, without giving much thought to what that phrase, the Lord, actually means. And because of that, when we read Scripture, when we come across this, we are in the danger of reading verse 2 as grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, yeah, big deal, we get it. Now let's move on to verse 3. And when we do that, I think we miss so much of the weight that this phrase, the Lord, carries. So what I want to do today is to dive deep into what is meant by the Lord. Do we understand the Old Testament ramifications of that claim that Jesus Christ is the Lord? If we only look at our English translations and we don't consider the significance that is in the original languages, the Greek in the New Testament, the Hebrew in the Old, if we don't consider that, we may miss a very strong tie from our English phrase, the Lord, to what it actually means in the Greek and what it actually means in the Old Testament. The end of all of that is the deity of Christ. We'll miss that. And if we miss that, we miss the authority with which Paul proclaims, by the Holy Spirit, there's grace to you, there's peace to you. And if we miss the fact that there's grace and peace to us as saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, you know what we struggle with? Assurance. I'm constantly worrying, am I truly saved? Is there truly amazing grace to me? Is there truly peace afforded to me? Or am I still, by my nature, at enmity with God? So do you see my line of thinking here in diving deep into this phrase, the Lord? There's authority, the highest authority, in which this phrase is proclaimed, grace and peace to you, which should only bolster our assurance in Christ. Amen? With that, let us begin. Let us look at this phrase, the Lord. Its meaning, the Greek word is kurios. Kurios. Let me remind you of what we discussed ever so briefly in the introduction, that early followers of the way, when the rubber met the road and they came to a fork in the road, when the Roman emperor would bring in his soldiers and his band of authority and they would bang that drum and they would have to toss the incense on that fire, that altar of fire, they had to proclaim, Kairos ho kurios, Caesar is Lord. And if they didn't do that because they were faithful in Christ Jesus, if they did actually proclaim Christos ho kurios, Christ is Lord, it could literally mean their heads. Kurios is the Greek translation of our English word, the Lord. So what does it mean? What does it mean in the original language? It means master. And because it means master, there are times that we read in our English translations in the New Testament that Lord is used with the lowercase L. We're familiar with this. Have you ever watched Downton Abbey? Silly example, right? But if you think historically about the European feudal system, there were lords who were masters. They owned land given to them by a king. And they had to be stewards of that land, and they had servants or peasants who would serve them. So we can understand that Lord can mean master, it can mean owner. It also means controller, one who is in control of a situation. Listen to this one. Lord means, kurios means, a conqueror, one who overcomes the enemy, one who wins the battle. Now, I'll say again, there are times when Lord, lowercase L, is used to refer to this type of person. It's used as a term of endearment and respect, Lord so-and-so. But the only time that it's used, or when it is capitalized, it does not refer to man. It only refers to God. It is a claim of deity. Think about it from that aspect. Master, controller, owner, conqueror. This describes God's relationship to his creation. Amen. It is one who has power. this Kurios, this Lord, one who has power, one who has authority, one who has control. Again, it is one who conquers the problem or the battle, the one who is victorious. Kurios itself, as the Greek word for Lord, it comes from the root word kuros. Okay, now I'm not going to get lost in this. I just want to make a point that adds to the significance of kurios. Kurios comes from kuros, which carries with it an element of supremacy. So that when we come to kurios and it's applied to Jesus Christ, what it actually refers to is one who is supreme in authority. Do you hear that? That's an important point. If one who is supreme in authority, is there a higher authority? No. That is the highest authority. So now we're getting to the point that is conveyed here about who Jesus Christ is with this title or this phrase, call it a name if you will, Lord, Kurios. That is to say that that Kurios, that person you call Lord, is indeed the highest authority. I'll ask you again, who is the authority in your life? There is no higher figure than this true Kurios, this supreme authority. There is no higher force. There is no higher authority or force that governs your life. So again, who is the authority in your life? Is it you? Your ambitions? Your pride? Your narcissistic tendencies, your desires, your focus on self? Is it your spouse? And trying to constantly please your spouse or win their approval? Or are you constantly trying to win the approval of the Lord? Or excuse me, of man? Is it your income? Is that the highest authority? Is that the Lord in your life? Is it your reputation? What is it? What that force, that figure that governs your life, that is your Lord. So who is the highest authority in your life? Who is your Lord? This word Lord, Kurios, communicates immediately authority. Now, that's the Greek. How is that tied to the Old Testament? Kurios is the New Testament representative of a Hebrew word. We know what the Septuagint is, yes? Sept, if you know anything about prefixes and suffixes, sept refers to seven. In this case, it's 70. It's called the Septuagint because there were 70 Hebrew translators that would translate it into Greek. That's why it's called the Septuagint. But the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Do you follow? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Septuagint is basically taking the Old Testament in Hebrew and translating it into Greek. Do we got it? So, when we come to certain words in the Old Testament and then we read them in the Greek, we could say that they parallel. They are equivalent, right? It's just an issue of translation. Well, again, Kurios is the New Testament representative of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh. There was a time, at some point in time in church history, in the translators did not even want to write that name, Yahweh. There came a time in early church history where people thought that name Yahweh was so holy. Out of reverence for the thrice holy God, they wouldn't utter his name. When they would read the Old Testament, instead of saying Yahweh, instead they would say Adonai. So Adonai became the equivalent of Yahweh. It was just that Adonai was said out of respect for a thrice holy God, that they wouldn't dare mispronounce his name or profane his name. Do you see how these are connected? So Yahweh is the equivalent of the Greek word kurios, what we translate in English to mean the Lord. Go back to Ephesians 1:2. This discussion about authority of Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Kurios, Christos, tied to Yahweh of the Old Testament. Okay? So when we come to the New Testament and we see the word Kurios ascribed to our Savior Jesus Christ, that is a claim that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, that He is God, that there is no other higher authority. He is the highest authority. Do you follow? Think about what Yahweh means. If you look in Exodus 3, or you just go back in your minds to Exodus 3, do you remember when Moses came before the burning bush? God called him before that burning bush that was on fire but was not consumed by that fire. What a mystery. And God, speaking through that burning bush, commanded Moses to go back to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And you remember what Moses said? What am I supposed to tell these people who sent me? What was God's answer? Tell them that I am, sent you. What's that translated in Hebrew? Yahweh. Yahweh. I am. That theophany is God speaking on authority, of the highest authority, giving Moses this command, going back to these people, this is His name. And He had revealed His name earlier to His father, Abraham and Jacob. But He is now doing it in such a way that it's as if this Yahweh name is spoken for the first time. Because now Yahweh becomes realized in its full significance. He's not only God, but He is the faithful God who is faithful to His people, who is faithful to His covenant, and who will deliver His people out of bondage. Do you understand that? Now, they were in bondage to Egypt. When we come to the New Testament and we read about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh, it's the same person we're talking about here. And He's going to deliver His people from their sins, from the evil of this world, from the tyranny of the devil, from death, from the grave. He does that because there's no higher authority. This is what Yahweh is. So what I want us to do, I want us to see, and I'm going to have you turn with me quickly in your Bible. So get ready, okay? If you need to use your phones for sake of speed, that's fine. But I want us to see that how in the New Testament, the word for Kurios, our English translation, Lord, is paralleled to, connected to, equated to the Old Testament Yahweh. Okay? So hang with me. Let's start in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And if you just want to take notes and you don't want to actually turn there, that's okay. Deuteronomy 6, 16 says this: Do not put the Lord Yahweh, your God, to the test. When we come to Matthew 4, verse 7, Matthew 4, verse 7, Jesus Himself is going to quote this verse. This is after His time of testing, temptation in the desert. And the devil is trying to tempt Jesus. And Jesus always responds with Scripture. And listen to what Jesus says, how He answers the devil who's trying to tempt Him in Matthew 4, verse 7. Jesus answered him, the devil. He says this: It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, guess what word is used for Lord there? It's Kurios, quoting the exact same verse. The Old Testament, it's Yahweh. The New Testament, it's Kurios, which is our Lord, who is called Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1, verse 2. This is the highest authority. Exodus 34, verse 6. I've got to turn there because I did not have the time to insert these into my notes, so I will ask for your grace as I make my way there myself. Exodus 34. This is after Moses asked to see the Lord, the Lord's glory, and the Lord said, you can't see my glory. No one can see my glory and live, but you can see my back. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, right? And the Lord passes by, and then the Lord speaks about Himself. Do you remember what the Lord says? Look at verse 6, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord describing Himself, He says this: and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, here he is, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations. What word in the Old Testament Hebrew here in verse 6 is used for Lord, the Lord? It's Yahweh. You can look at Psalm 103, verse 8. I'm not going to read that to you. You can jot that down for your own reference. Psalm 103, verse 8. But when we come to James, the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 11, we see the same verse referenced here. We're using the same verse describing the same attributes of God, and the word for the Lord there is kurios. It's written in James 5:11, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You hear the verse from Exodus in James 5:11. The Lord kurios in the New Testament is Yahweh in the Old. Do you see the connection that is drawn here? This means kurios, referring to Yahweh, carries with it the highest authority. Now, as I've described to you earlier, when the Hebrews would read this Old Testament and fearful of profaning the holy name of Yahweh, as they would read it, they would not say Yahweh. They would use a different name that would point to Yahweh. Do you remember what that name was? Adonai. Adonai. Now, Adonai refers to this Yahweh, okay, but it carries with it something else that speaks to the highest authority that Yahweh has. Adonai carries with it this essence of being Lord over all. Adonai is Lord over all. Okay? Again, the Greek equivalent of Adonai is kurios. When there are times when Adonai is referred to, that in the New Testament, the Greek uses the word kurios, the same word to describe our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you can understand if you are a part of that Roman Empire, part of that Roman proconsul, and you're walking into these villages, how if we refer to Jesus Christ as Lord, Adonai, who is Lord over all, where does that put Caesar? Under Christ. We can understand why the Roman Empire was threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? This is why people would be beheaded if they would not profess their allegiance to Caesar, but instead said, Christos Kurios. Adonai was the vocalized name instead of uttering the name Yahweh. Okay? Now, when the translators would transcribe YHWH, because there were no vowels in the Hebrew language, when they would transcribe it, they would take the vowels from that title Adonai, and they would insert it into YHWH. And you know what they ended up with? What we know in our English language as Jehovah. So they would write Jehovah, but that was a combination of Yahweh and Adonai. If they're adding vowels from Adonai to the consonants of Yahweh, you can see why those two are equivalent. Okay? The authority that's in Yahweh, the authority that's in Adonai, is translated to us in the Greek as kurios and further translated to our language in English as the Lord. Again, Adonai is the equivalent to Yahweh, meaning the Lord overall. Let us look at Deuteronomy 10:17. Deuteronomy 10:17. Again, I ask for your grace as I make my way there. Deuteronomy 10:17, where it is written, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Do you hear the essence of Adonai there in Yahweh? That he is the Lord over all. He is the God of little g gods. He is capital L, Lord of lowercase l, lords. Look at Joshua 3:11. We see the same thing communicated. Joshua chapter 3, verse 11, where it is written, "See the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Adonai, of all the earth." Now, parallel that to what is translated in the New Testament. Think about Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, where it is written, "They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, His chosen, and His faithful followers." Guess what word is used in the New Testament for the Lord of lords? It's Kurios. So we draw a line in the New Testament from Kurios in the Greek back to Adonai in the Old Testament, going back to Deuteronomy 10 and Joshua 3. Why is that significant? Because when we refer to Jesus Christ as our Lord, we refer to Him as having the supreme authority over all. We proclaim Him to be Adonai, and we proclaim Him to be Yahweh. There is no higher authority. So that when we read in Ephesians 1 and 2 that grace and peace is to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we can believe it. And we can have the assurance of our salvation because He said it. Do you follow? Now look at Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. I'm just giving you some scripture proofs here to prove to you the significance of the Lord in English, and Kurios in Greek refers to Yahweh and Adonai in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7, verse 10 through 14. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. There it is written. "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to test.' Then Isaiah said, 'Hear now, your house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.'" So we see there the use of Adonai. And then when we come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, using the same scripture, right? This was prophecy back in Isaiah's day that is fulfilled in Matthew 1, verse 22, where it is written, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord," Kurios, "had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The Lord, Kurios, refers to Adonai, Yahweh. Do you know what is the most commonly cited, referenced Old Testament verse or scripture in the New Testament? Do you know what it is? It's Psalm 110. Turn to Psalm 110. And as you make your way there, I want you to think about, why would it be significant that Psalm 110 is the most frequently cited Old Testament scripture in the New Testament? Look at what is written in Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" The Lord, enemies, footstool for His feet. Where are all enemies, all other authorities placed with respect to the Lord? Under His feet. So who then has the supreme authority? Who is the highest authority? It's the Lord. Now, Psalm 110, a wonderful truth, a wonderful verse, is interesting because notice that it says, "The Lord says to my Lord." Look at the difference between the two Lords. The first Lord is capital L, smaller capital O-R-D. That refers to Yahweh. The next Lord is capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Why is that significant? Because that's not Yahweh, that's Adonai. This is God the Father, who's also known as Yahweh, referring to God the Son, Adonai. And he is placing God the Son after his ascension at his right hand and is saying, I'm putting all your enemies, all authority under your feet. Again, we can understand why the Roman emperors were so threatened by Christ Jesus. Now, if we turn to Matthew 22, verse 44, just one time in the New Testament where Psalm 110 is cited, is referenced. Matthew 22, verse 44, look at what it says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Remember, the Old Testament, it is Yahweh says to Kurios, or excuse me, Adonai. Yahweh says to Adonai. In the New Testament, it is Kurios says to Kurios. Do you see why that's important? Kurios is Yahweh. Kurios is Adonai, the supremest of all authorities. So much so that the psalmist writes in Psalm 2 this warning to all lower authorities, to all the kings of this earth, even to the Roman emperors. In Psalm 2, look at what Psalm 2 says. It is written, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of this earth, these lower authorities, who may have authority over the lords in the feudal system, who have authority over the peasants in the feudal system, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. But listen to this, verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord, Adonai, translated Kurios, translated the Lord, this is Christ Jesus, what does he do when these emperors, when these kings, when these lower authorities try to rise up against him? What does he do? He scoffs at them. He laughs at them. He's not even threatened by them. Verse 5, then he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now skip down to verse 11. So then, since this is the truth, what is the response from these lower authorities? What is the Lord commanding these kings to do? Look at verse 11 and following. It is to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Look at verse 12. These kings, these lower authorities who try to rise themselves up against the most supreme authority. Look at what it says. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. So blessed are all who take refuge in him. That sounds a whole lot like telling a king filled with pride to repent and to believe and to bow down to the Son. Kurios is on par with the equivalent of the Old Testament Yahweh. Kurios is on par with, is the equivalent of Adonai. And because of that, when we come to the New Testament and we translate the Greek Kurios into our English, the Lord, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he has the title of all authority, the most supreme authority, the highest authority. You know, there's another Old Testament name in Hebrew that when we come to the New Testament is translated in the Greek as Kurios. And it bears some significance. That Old Testament name is the very first name of God in all of sacred scripture. Do you know what it is? Go back in the beginning, to the very beginning of this story, of this book. Go back to Genesis. That name for God in Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim. And what Elohim refers to, what work is God doing in Genesis 1? He's creating. Elohim refers to God's omnipotence, all of his power, all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge and ability to create out of nothing. to do it sovereignly, to do it as one who was there before the beginning, as an eternal God, to do it with a deity. All of these essence, all of this, these attributes are wrapped up in this name Elohim. And Elohim in the New Testament is translated as Kurios. Are we surprised that our Lord, the Lord, Jesus Christ, would be referred to as the Creator? Have you read the first few verses of John, the Gospel of John? Have you read the first few verses of the first John, John's epistle? He was there in the beginning. He created. Nothing came into being that wasn't created through Christ. So of course, when we refer to Elohim, it can rightly be applied not only to God the Father, but to God the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we talked about last week, what authority does the Creator not exercise over His creation? There is no authority that He cannot exercise and does not exercise over His creation. When we look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, let me get there myself. This should sound fairly familiar to us. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of, this translation says, our God, which is Elohim in the original Hebrew, stands forever. Does that phrase sound familiar? I hope so. We say it nearly every week. Now let's go to the New Testament, where Peter quotes this verse. He cites this verse in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. Look at what is written. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. There the Greek is kurios. Using the exact same verse from the Old Testament, we see Peter equate Elohim to kurios. Again, we see authority. So this English word, the Lord, is the Greek word kurios. And kurios has wrapped up in it all sorts of significance from the Old Testament. That's all I've tried to prove to you today, so far. Kurios is the Yahweh. Kurios is Adonai. And we see here in Isaiah and in 1 Peter that kurios is Elohim, the Creator. This is the authority that we confess with our mouth when we refer to Jesus Christ as being the Lord. Now, there is something important. We even, in God's providence, we discussed this briefly in our Bible study lesson this morning. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 2 again. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and look at that very next word. What is that? It's not a. It's not one. It's the. Or if you want to pronounce it with emphasis, this definite article, the. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the, because there is only one. The Lord, the most supreme. The highest authority, no higher authority, on par, and we'll get to this next week, Lord willing, on par, on the same level with the authority of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, not a Lord, the Lord. That's an important distinction we must make. He has the authority, this authority given to Him alone. He has the, think of all the authority that Christ Jesus has even before His betrayal, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. He had authority before then. I know in Matthew 28, verse 18, He says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to Me. And that's true. He had all authority in heaven and earth before He was crucified too. Let's study Scripture and I'll show you. But if we think about this, what this authority entails, it entails for our Lord Jesus Christ the authority to elect, the authority to condescend, right? The Father sent him, and you know what the Son did? He came. He condescended from heaven, and he came down to earth. He had the authority to live. The incarnate Christ, God the Son. Think about this. Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, taking on flesh. The Creator becoming man. He had the authority to do all those things. He has the authority to save, right? Those whom the Father gave him, you know what he did with them? He saved them. And not one of them were lost except the son of perdition, who wasn't really his to begin with. He has this authority. And you know what? I want to say this carefully, so listen to me that you don't take this out of context. When Christ went to that cross, he was not merely a victim. Christ, betrayal, his murder, the false accusations and the phony trials, he was not a victim of all of that. At least not a victim only. You know why? Because Christ himself said he has the authority to lay down his own life. Amen? Hallelujah. Did God the Father, in his sovereign plan, use the evil of man to carry that out? Absolutely. But that did not violate the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his own life, and glory be to God, the authority to take it back up. This is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, Adonai, and even Elohim. And when he was resurrected, when his work was completed and his life and his ministry kind of had the seal of completion upon it, it was validated, it was verified by his resurrection. Now he has the authority to, you know what? To be the Lord. Read Romans 14. It is not the brothers and sisters who have authority by their tendency to bind another's conscience. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord. We don't aim to please man. We aim to obey the Lord. This is what he validated with his resurrection, his position, his title as the Lord. And he now has authority to judge. Do you see how he has authority from the very beginning, going back all the way to creation, to the election, to his life and condescension in the incarnation, taking on flesh, living a perfect life, laying down his life in death, rising up again, and then ascending in victory where he now will sit and wait until he comes back again, and then there will be judgment. This is authority from the very beginning all the way through the very end. And this is our Lord. The Lord, Jesus Christ. So that when he proclaims to you, think about this. He is the judge. He will judge according to the Father, but he is the judge. He has the authority to judge. You know what that means? He has the authority to cast to heaven or to hell. The goats on his left, the sheep on his right. Away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or welcome, good and faithful servant. The authority to judge. I want you to think about something. If I were a criminal and I had committed a crime, and let's be clear, I am a criminal because I have committed a crime. Amen? And you know what? You are a criminal because you have committed a crime. All of us, right? If we've broken the law, if we are criminals, that means there stands justice that awaits us, a punishment according to that standard. So as one who is a criminal, as one who has broken the law, as one who has not committed just a crime, as one who's committed crimes after crime after crime after crime, a sinner, I would take absolutely zero comfort. I would have zero assurance if the one who committed crime with me came up to me and slapped me on the back and said, hey man, don't worry about it. You're going to get off. There's no real punishment for you. Somebody else will pay that for you. You will be found not guilty. No assurance whatsoever. If my mom, my family, my wife, my daughter came to me and said the same thing, I wouldn't find assurance in that. I wouldn't find any comfort in that, because you know why? They're my family. They're just doing what they ought to do. They're just exchanging pleasantries, if you will. If the one I'm paying to defend me has some sort of inflated sense of self and his abilities, or is overconfident, and he comes to me and says, "Don't worry about it, you're getting off scot-free," I would take absolutely zero confidence and zero assurance. But if the one who has the authority to sentence me, to find me as guilty or not guilty, if he came to me and said, "Do not worry, someone has paid your penalty in your stead, and you are found not guilty," that is when I would take full assurance and comfort in the blood of Christ. And the judge, people, listen to me. In Ephesians 1:2, this is the reason, the very reason why I'm laboring on the significance of the Lord. I have had, I want to say this carefully, I have been criticized in the past for taking Scripture and diving deep into the significance of the word, which means we go past beyond what we read in English and we look to the original language and we see what's there. I've been criticized for doing that, and I've been told that what I do are seminary level lectures. I'm sorry if that's the way I make you feel. That is not my intent. My intent is to uncover the layers of the onion, that you might see the brilliance and the significance of the truth that lies right there, that we will miss if we just read the English, "the Lord," and we move on. But when we study the Lord and we understand how it points to the deity of Yahweh, when we study how it points directly to Adonai, when we study and see how it points directly to Elohim, the Creator, now we can see and understand that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the most supreme of all authorities. So that when He, who has been given the authority to judge, to sentence to heaven or to hell, when He comes to me and He says, "Grace and peace to you," I can actually believe it. And I have assurance that I've been covered in His blood. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. This is a direct claim to the deity of Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. Capital L. Jesus Himself claims the deity of Yahweh, especially, and we see this especially in the Gospel of John. Think about what Yahweh means. When God spoke through that burning bush to Moses, "I am that I am," right? With that, we see God's faithfulness, His covenantal faithfulness to His people. We see that He's going to redeem His people, delivering from the bondage of Egypt and now sin. We see all of that. "I am." And think about the seven "I am" statements in the Gospel of John. When someone tells you that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God, open up your Bibles and lovingly smack them upside the head with John, the Gospel of John. I'm obviously speaking figuratively. And do it lovingly. John 6:35. He says, "I am the bread of life." And if I had time, listen, every single one of these is a sermon in and of itself. I wish I had the time to dig into the significance that is there with regards to the bread. I don't have the time to do that. John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. In this dark and depraved generation, Christ Himself is the light of the world, the Son of Righteousness." In John 10:19, I believe we talked about some of these this morning in our Bible study. He says, "I am the door." Right? How do the sheep enter into the fold? Through that door. How are the sheep going to enter into the heavenly fold? Through Christ. John 10:11, Christ says, "I am the good shepherd." Every single one of these connotes an aspect of who Jesus is and His care for His people, but it also is a direct claim to deity. John 11:12, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are a billion ways to hell. There's only one way to heaven. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim. John 15:1, and again, John 15:5, he says, I am the true vine. Again, study these on your own and uncover the significance behind every single one of these titles and his claim to deity. But you know what? As much as I love these four I am statements, there are four other I am statements that I think carry even more significance, that are an even more direct claim to the deity of Jesus. Because he simply says, I am. I am. When we hear that and we understand the Old Testament, that takes us directly back to Exodus 3, that takes us directly back to God telling Moses who he is, I am, that I am. John 4, verse 26, Jesus comes to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she says, I know the Messiah is coming. He's called Christ. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And you remember what Jesus responds? Our English translations say something else. In the original Greek, it is simply ego eimi, which means I am. A direct claim to the deity of Christ. Yahweh. John 6:20. After performing the miracle and feeding the thousands upon thousands, and the disciples went out on the boat, and Jesus went out ahead of them. And remember when the storm came, and they looked out and they saw a figure, and they were absolutely terrified, and they cried out, not knowing who it was. Do you remember what Jesus says? Our English translations say, do not fear, it is I. In Greek, it simply says, ego eimi, I am. In John 8:58, in front of the Pharisees who understood this name, I am, and its significance, Jesus is teaching them, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what they did? Because they understood that Jesus was proclaiming to be this Yahweh, this God who has the most supreme of authority, they wanted to kill him for it. And he simply walks away. And my favorite of these four, where Jesus simply responds with, I am, is in John 18, verse 5 through 8. This is Judas' betrayal. He comes with Pharisees. He comes with Roman soldiers. He comes with high officials. This band of wicked men to kill Christ. And when they show up, Jesus says, yeah, who are you looking for? And Judas answers. You remember what he says? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. What does Christ say? I am. And these people, these men who hated him, who were threatened by his authority, who wanted to kill him because of the threat he posed against their own power. The Pharisees, because they believed he was committing blasphemy in proclaiming himself as God. You know what happened to those people? As soon as he said, I am, what happened? Scripture says they fell back and fell down. A visceral reaction where God the Creator speaks to the creation and they bow down before him, even against their own wills. Do you see the power in that? Do you see the authority of the Lord Christ Jesus in that? This is who this Lord is that Paul writes about. And he says, this grace and peace doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from those who came before me. It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the name above all names. I told you when we were in our introduction, that after Jesus was ascended, that God sat him down at his right hand and he gave him the name that is above all names. Turn to Philippians 2. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Right? We see the example of the humility of Christ in this. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The humility of Christ. In context, Paul is writing to these people, to these recipients, that Christ is our example of humility. But look what happens when Christ humbles himself even to death on a cross. Verse 6. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest placed authority and gave him the name that is above every name, authority, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, the name that is above every name isn't merely Jesus. There were all sorts of Jesus back in this day. The name, the title that is above every name is that Jesus Christ is Lord. The most supreme authority, the highest of all authorities, the authority, the Lord, Kurios, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim. How then shall we live? If this is the truth, how then shall we live? Paul tells us, are you still in Philippians 2? Continue reading. Verse 12, look at what it says. Therefore, my friends, right? So we have all the indicatives, the truth statements given in verses 5 through 11. The day is coming when every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Just like that band of traitors fell down when Christ said, I am, even those who hate him will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the praise and glory of God. So how then should we now live? Look at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation, the salvation that has already been purchased for you, the salvation that's already been wrought for you by the grace of God through the blood and body given by Christ Jesus, through the victorious Savior. That salvation, you are to work it out. For it is God who works in you to willing to act according to his good purpose. You've got the Holy Spirit in you to help. Work out your salvation. Live as one who is actually a saint, faithful in Christ. Verse 14 and following, he gives us a little bit more specific of what that picture looks like, what it looks like to work out our salvation. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out to the word of life. This is how we should live with Jesus Christ as the Lord. Now to close, let me ask you, if he is for us, who can be against us? It is the Lord, the one who has the most supreme authority, who pronounces, even as the one who will judge you one day, pronounces to you right now. Do you see the blessing in that? We do not have to wait until judgment day. We don't have to all die, lest Christ come back first. We don't have to wait for Christ to come back. We don't have to wait for bodies to be resurrected from the grave and united with souls. We don't have to wait until we stand before the judge of heaven and earth to hear that there's grace then, that there's peace then, because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us now that there's grace and peace to you right now. And no one can take that from us. This is the highest authority. If he is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31 and following. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus. But he died. More than that, he was raised to life, and he's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. Do you hear the assurance? Look at me. The assurance that is yours because of Christ. His blood, his body, the life he lived, the death he died, his resurrection and ascension and victory, where he proclaims to you now that there's grace and peace for your soul. You don't have to wait. It is yours now. Now. I know we struggle with assurance from time to time, don't we? When we, like Paul in Romans 7, we look at the things that we've done and we say, man, I do this. I know I should do this, but I'm doing this. Why is it this evil that I do when I know I should do this good? I want to do this good, but I don't do it. What a wretched man am I. What hope is there for me? Glory be to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Remember, Yahweh, conqueror, the one who was faithful to the promise to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt and from their own sin and the penalty that comes with it. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So let me ask you, who is your Kurios? Who is your Lord? What is your Lord? Having heard this truth that does not come from any authority that I have none. This truth that comes from the authority of God, I'm now calling you. You're on the hook, just as I am on the hook. I'm calling for the verdict from you. You must make a decision at this moment. Who is your Lord? What is your Lord? There's a fork in the road. Listen closely. You can hear that beat of that drum. That's your heart. That's your life. One day that there will be no more beating. That will come to an end. Look closely. You'll see the fire on that altar burning onto which you are to cast your vote. You are to cast your incense and proclaim and confess with your mouth who is your Lord. What will you confess? You're going to walk away in arrogance this day not confessing who is your Lord? Are you just embarrassed to do so? Listen to Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Who is your Lord? Confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. A similar truth in Mark 8, 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels to cast judgment and to wage war against those who are not his. Who is your Lord? Do not wait until you are in eternity to bow the knee and to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I call you today by the authority of the Word of God to bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and crown him with many crowns. Crown him with the crown of your finances. Crown him with the crown of your time. Crown him with the crown of your energy, your efforts, and your gifts. Crown him with everything that you are, with the very fiber of your being, your mind, your thoughts, the attitudes of your heart, the motivations of your heart, your words, and your actions. For you are not your own. You've been bought at a price, and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you struggle with assurance of your salvation? Look not to yourself and to what you do, but look to Christ the Lord and what he has done. Because it is he who proclaims with all authority that if you are his, if you are truly a saint, faithful in Christ Jesus, then there is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at his word, and let he who has an ear hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that your word is not mysterious. It's what we proclaim often. It's perspicuous. It is clear. It may be fuzzy in our fallen human minds, but if we're willing to do the work that your Holy Spirit gives us the desire to do, that we will see what it is you have revealed to us. You will enlighten our minds and our eyes, that we will see the truth that is here. Father, I pray that we hear this truth as those who are saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, that right now, today, because of Christ and his perfect person, his finished work, his victory over sin, death, and grave, because of that, we right now have grace and peace, and we can rejoice in that truth, and we can rest in the assurance of Christ. Father, if there are those here who do not belong to you, I pray according to your will and according to your timing, out of your goodness, you lead them to repent, to believe, to be saved, to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then to live with him as their Lord. May we all do that. To live with Christ as our Lord. For he's either both Savior and Lord, or he's neither. And may we do that for the glory of your name. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us. And it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.